Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Spoiler alert.
While the prodigal son was still pretty far away, his father saw him coming. And guess what? His dad started running to him. Then he hugged his son and even kissed him. Really, the Bible says that. In fact, he threw the prodigal son a huge welcome home party and even gave him special gifts. Meanwhile, the older brother was out in the fields, working. Kids, remember, this brother had been home the whole time, obeying his dad while his younger brother ran away. So when the older brother found out his dad was throwing a party for his younger brother, he was mad. Really mad. He had never gotten a party. He thought his little brother deserved punishment, not a welcome home celebration.
Third Sunday of both our series and of Lent. So let me just talk to you about Lent for 1 second. You know Easter is a-coming? Tell your neighbor Easter's coming. And tell them, don't let it sneak up on you. So we need to do what we need to do now in this season of Lent to get ready so that we can celebrate with gusto, like a wedding maybe, right? Weddings don't sneak up on us. Let's not let Easter sneak up on us. So maybe this week, let me just think, maybe this week you should give up one thing. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, you know, they won't eat meat on Friday. A great idea to help them focus in on the thing that's coming of Easter. So maybe in your preparations to party like you've never partied before, you should maybe deny yourself something this week so that you can celebrate. Third week of Lent. It's also the third week in our series, The Parables. Now, last week, as we just had a little reminder, we talked about the prodigal son, and we learned that he was a self-centered sucker. And we also learned that self-centered living always leads to destruction, but that really wasn't the point. The point was that there's a father who's gracious and merciful, and his grace towards us does not depend upon our behavior. Somebody say amen to that. And tell the person next to you, that's good news for you because you're a knucklehead. Yeah, you better be thankful that God's grace towards you is not dependent upon your behavior because you're going to let God down, but God is ready to run to you with joy and a party waiting to happen the moment you just turn back towards him. Self-centered living always leads to destruction. You remember that each Sunday during this series, I'm going to ask you 3 questions. The first question is, what do you learn about God? We've learned that God's pretty awesome. And maybe that's the only question you need to handle. If you can only handle 1 question a week, go with that one because that's the point of it all. We learn that God is pretty awesome, pretty gracious, pretty loving. Second question is, which character do you resonate with and why? I know that's 2 questions, but let's count it as 1. Which character do you resonate in our story with and why? And then really the most important by way of application, if you can apply, what you're going to do because the sermon ain't done until you do something with it. So again, elbow your neighbor. Dylan, elbow your dad. No, you don't want to today? Okay. Elbow your neighbor and say, the sermon's not done until you do something with it. Thank you for that energetic participation. What you going to do? To the text, Luke 15, verse 25 and 32. Meanwhile, this is after the younger brother had come back and dad had thrown a party. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he, the servant, replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Let's just be clear what's going on here. Someone who was lost, stuck in their junk, on a path of destruction, certain death awaiting him, has come to his senses and turned back to the Father and has been restored to joy, to peace, to wholeness. And his brother is grumpy with that. Because there's nothing worth making you grumpy like somebody having joy renewed in their life. what we have here in this part of the prodigal son story is a perfect picture of religion at its finest, or maybe at its worst. Now, I could tell you story after story of people who've met me in my office in this building who've told me stories of stuff just like that. I've talked to people who grew up in a single-parent home where mom and dad got divorced, and mom went to church with a little kid in tow, and instead of receiving, you know, comfort and support from the church family, they received the crossed arms and the cold shoulder. I could tell you stories of people who have wrestled with addiction and told me about it in the office and actually and made it known that they were struggling in their church, thinking that the church would be a place of support leading back to freedom. And instead of getting support, they've gotten this. I could tell you about a pastor friend of mine who went to his senior pastor. He was an associate pastor up in the Granville area, and said, you know, hey, I'm struggling with this thing that I've been wrestling with for a long time. It's stuff that guys don't talk about, but statistics say many guys struggle with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It rhymes with horn. Starts with a P. And so the senior pastor said, wow, okay, I don't know what to do with this. And so he went to his elder board and said, hey, Pastor so-and-so is struggling with, you know, a little porn issue, and he asked our support. And you know what the elder board did to this friend of mine? They fired him on the spot. This is a perfect picture of religion at work. See, what's not in question is that people will be stupid. Is that true? Now, I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. Will you be stupid sometime in the near future? Could we use the word sinful instead of stupid? Will you be sinful sometime in the near future? So what's not in question is the fact that sometimes all of us are like the younger brother who do stupid and sinful things. What is in question is how the people of God respond to such stupidity. So he's modeled for us exactly how the church ought not to be. In fact, you know what? I think some of you are here. Give me a head nod when you see if this is true. Some of you are here because you've sensed maybe a different spirit at this place. Some of you have felt that condemnation like the older brother gave to the younger brother, and you've come here and you felt like this is a little different place. Have you felt that way at this place? I've felt that way. You know, I've got up on this stage before and told you some of my stupidity and my dumb actions, right? You remember some of that? And I have no problem knowing that you guys will be gracious to me because there's a spirit of grace going on here. So I know some of you are here because of that type of reaction. Do you remember last week what the younger brother wanted to eat? Pig food. And you remember that Dory let me bring some of her pig Whimsy's food on stage and I gave out pig food to some of you? See, pig food is disgusting. Nobody in this room wanted to eat it. Well, I think there's something equally as disgusting. How many of you really like sour, bitter things? Okay, I'm not talking to you people. I'm talking to those of you for whom eating a lemon would be horrible. Jacob, you're going to have this right here, man, because you were making faces at me when I walked in with this. So just suck on that for a minute. What's that? There you go. Have some of that, yeah. And how about a lime? Anybody over here? Do you like limes? You're crazy if you do. Hey, you know, while I'm passing out some lemons, and I got one more I'm going to hand out. Oh, I'm going to throw it to you. That's a bad throw. You want one too? Okay, here we go. Oh, look at all these kids wanting limes and lemons. I want you all to make the face. What does your face look like when you suck on one of these? Let me see what it looks like. Everybody, just turn to your neighbor and show them that face. I only got one more. Sorry, in balcony. Can you catch this? Oops. Okay, everybody turn to your neighbor and show them the face what you look like when you suck on a lemon or a lime. Let me see it. You see, the younger brother wanted to eat pig food because of his state of destitution. The older brother walked around in perpetual lime face. angry and bitter at the world. Angry that the father was gracious towards his wayward brother. Let's see your lime face, people. And in so doing, bitter lime face brother did the same thing that his younger brother did. And that is that he chose to live a self-centered life. He looked on his brother with his bitter lime face because he thought he was better than his brother, but in reality, he was as self-centered as his brother was. Let me ask you a question. Now, I want to ask those of you who are maybe 12 and under. If you are sitting next to a 12-year-old and they're not paying attention, ask them to pay attention because I got a question. He is not 12 years old. Why? No, let me ask it this way. Who gave the older brother the job that he was out working at? Kids, anybody? It rhymes with had, but starts with a D. What? Somebody over here said, well, yes. His dad gave him the job. So without his dad's grace, he too would have been homeless. He too would have been unemployed, and he too would have been eating pig food. But in his bitter lime-faced reality, he forgot that even his blessings came from the Father. And in forgetting that his blessings came from the Father, he got bitter lime-faced and began to look down on his brother as if he was better, but the reality was he was no better than his brother. I want you all to say this, stupid guy. I mean, what was he thinking, Aiden? Being angry that dad was merciful to the little brother? Who would do such things? Who would see somebody get grace from God and be angry with such a one? Bitter lime-faced brother. Can we go to those three questions again? Is that possible? I want us to look. You know what I hope when I read the story? That my answer to the second question, I hope my answer, well, not the older brother, because I'm a paragon of gracious virtue. And when I ask that question to myself, which character do I resonate with? I want to say, well, I'm just like the father in the story because the Lord has done his work in me and I'm as gracious as he is. But if I'm honest, keyword there is honest, if, not honest, if. Because we can fool ourselves, can't we? Right? We can hear stories of bitter lime-faced brother and shake our heads at him and say, what an idiot. But in reality, there's parts, I'm going to guess, in most everyone in this room who tends to lean into the older brother. Now, we disguise it with maybe a prayer request. Oh, my stupid brother. I'm going to pray for him. Or we disguise it in quasi-piety. Oh, I'm glad I don't struggle like that person. Or we disguise it in applied holiness to others. You really need to walk the way I walk. And you really need to be as free as I am free. So if is the word here, we let the Spirit work in us and examine us, and if we are honest, I'm going to guess that everybody in this room, to one degree or another, has a little older brother within. I'm wondering if you agree with that. I'm wondering if you believe that you have a little older brother in you. See, what we want for ourselves is we want the grace of the Lord, don't we? We want the Father to be gracious on us like he was with the prodigal son. But when we see people making dumb choices that especially affect us negatively, we want the Lord to get them with justice. I want you to think of that person who has hurt you and wronged you. And then blurt out their name really loudly right now. And in your heart, when you think of them, do you just praise the Lord that he's gracious to them? Or do you pray that God would get them with justice? See, I believe there's a little bit of the older brother in everybody in this room. Can I teach you a smart word? Okay, how about the rest of you? I need you to know, because there's a big word here. Can I teach you a big word?
Yes.
It's a theological concept that I learned back in the days in 1993 when I was in seminary. It's a concept that is attached to this concept of grace. Grace is what we see the younger brother getting. He got some mercy that he didn't deserve. But here we go. Are you ready for this? Prevenient grace. Say prevenient. Yeah, it's a big word. Prevenient grace is the ability to say yes to God, even when in you don't have the ability to say yes to God. God gives you the grace to receive his grace. Or we need God to realize that we need God. Does that make sense? See, the older brother was as much need of grace as the younger brother, but he didn't realize he had a need as great as his younger brother. And it's taking the Lord's grace to us to realize that we need that grace that he gives to us. It's prevenient grace. Now, I'll often ask you, how many of you realize you're a sinner and stupid, and you all jokingly and say, yeah, he said stupid, he called me stupid, and it's kind of a running joke at the river that sometimes I call y'all stupid, ha ha. It's an endearing quality I have by calling y'all stupid, I know. But really, at a deep level, do you realize that there's a brokenness inside of you that separates you from God? I mean, if you realize that, let me see, raise your hand. I mean, I know that's true. See, the very fact that you realize that is evidence of this concept of prevenient grace. And we could easily find somebody worse off than ourselves. But the reality is, even though they might seem worse off, from a spiritual perspective, we're all in the same boat and we need God's grace. And yet the religious spirit crosses its arms and looks down at its nose at others and says, So his father, the text says, went out and pleaded with him. So what do we learn about God? We learn that God is gracious with prodigal sons, and we learn that God is gracious with religious sons. See, the contrast here, parents, think about how many of your, obviously, children make dumb mistakes, and often a parent's response is to come in with a spanking or some discipline, or I'm taking your phone for the next 19 years, or, you know, something harsh. But the father sees the sinful, self-centered nature of the religious son, and he gently goes out, and he pleaded with him. And so what do we learn about God? We learn that God is tenderhearted and kindhearted. And he loves all of his children, whether they're overtly prodigal or secretly prodigal disguised by religiosity. We learn that God loves and is tender toward all of his kids. Now, this is where I will often say, that's good news for you. So tell your face that it's good news and just give me a little smile. Because God, whether your sinfulness is disguised as religion and religiosity and piety, or whether it's just your wayward, there's a tender-hearted father who's pleading with you gently. And he's not angry with you. He's trying to pull you back. So the father went out and he pleaded with him. But he, that's the older brother, answered his father, look at these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, happens to be his brother, by the way. See, and when we look at people's behavior, we forget our relationship to them. When we see how wrong they have been, how stupid they have been, how sinful their choices have been, we forget that we're brothers and sisters and we name them as something other. The son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him. And this is where bitter lime-faced brother makes some mistakes. Now, I feel like throwing something to help you remember. Balcony. Now, there was a time years ago when we were at our first building. We were about 6 months old, and I had a basketball in my hand on stage. And does anybody remember this? And to help the audience pay attention, I wanted to throw the basketball to somebody in the back who stood up just like you did, Kurt. But the ball slipped out of my hand. And there was a first-time visitor at our church who was looking down. And I saw my life flash before my eyes as the basketball was headed right towards her face. Does anybody remember this? It was horrible. And fortunately, the guy behind her reached over her and caught it when it was like inches from her nose. I did not learn my lesson. I'm going to throw this. This lemon right here reminds us, Kurt, you ready? Nice catch. That bitter lime-faced brother is equally as stupid as wayward prodigal brother. John, you can catch us even with the neck brace, right? Yes, you can. We got two services, but I can pass a couple more out. Now, who's 12 and under? Stand up if you want me to throw something at your dad. Right there. Klimps incoming. You ready? Mark, you're going to catch this for your girls? Now, I mean, this is supposed to remind you about bitter-faced brother is anger. You look too happy to catch this. We got to see your bitter face real quick. There it is, and here it comes. Perfect. You have a propensity, if you're not careful, to be like the bitter lime-faced brother. You want this one? Can you catch it? You sure? I'm going to just throw it a little. Hang on, let's pray. It's okay. Can you catch this one? He would have caught it, Dad. So the father with gentleness comes and pleads with him. And the older brother gets his bitter lime face on and says, he. When in reality, if he had just looked in the mirror with a little self-examination, he would have realized that his heart was as self-centered as his brother's. That he had a need for the Father's grace as much as his wayward brother. I was talking this week to a group of pastor friends that I meet with monthly. There's five of us representing five different churches. Three of the churches will be dead in 5 years. In fact, one of the brothers at the table reading at University Roadhouse, I was eating tomato soup, very yummy. While eating tomato soup, drinking a Diet Coke, one of the brothers says, you know, my church died 10 years ago. It's just going to take 5 more years for them to realize it. That's sad. You know, we're a part of a denomination which, you know, denominations are nothing other than people working together trying to do similar things. It's called the Reformed Church in America. I moved here 21 years ago. 28 churches in the Reformed Church in this region. Since I moved here 21 years ago, every other year a church closes never to open again. I remember the first time I experienced this, it was First Reformed Church, which became our building after a number of years. I went to visit the pastor. I don't know why I ended up being there. And I said, man, how you doing? He goes, well, I hate ministry right now because everybody in my church is angry. They're angry because I thought of reaching out to the people who live or who hang out in Bronson Park. And so I said to him, I said, wow, man, what are you going to do with this? He goes, I'm just going to hold on for another year and a half so I can retire and get out of here. People were angry because the pastor wanted to lead them to reach out to the people at the park. While eating this tomato soup at University Roadhouse, one of my friends said, you know, in our church, they get really mad at me and have threatened to cut my pay. I'm telling you the truth now. Because I wanted to have an outreach initiative to our community. And the church said, how dare you do that? You need to take care of us in the church first. Because if you don't take care of us, we're not going to be happy. And if we're not happy, this church won't be happy and nobody's going to want to come to this church. You need to care for us. I don't know if you heard little Dylan right here. Can you say that a little louder? That's wrong. Another church in my they call it cluster. That's always funny. I don't know why they call it cluster. My pastor's cluster, another one of these guys at another church, got reprimanded 2.5 years ago because he had a neighborhood vacation Bible school, even though there's no children in the church, but he wanted to do something that would reach the community, and the church reprimanded him. His elders blindsided him and brought discipline because they were beginning to look outside themselves, and he said, the elders said, don't do that. I could tell you stories of pastor friends I have across the country whose church got mad because some of them people who didn't know the rules of church came to church, and everybody gasped when I said, they brought coffee into the sanctuary. I could tell you stories, pastor friends of mine who got fired, one guy, because he had a youth event and the youth actually put a little hole in the drywall. And it was an unchurched kid who put a hole in the drywall, and he got railed on because he brings such people into the church. Do you remember how earlier we pointed at the older brother and just shook our head at him and said, man, I'm glad I'm not him. I wonder if as I told these stories, y'all are shaking your head and I'm glad we're not them. See, the river's, it's a different place, but many of us come from other churches. And when we come from other churches, guess what we bring with us? It's what I call church baggage. We come with church expectations where church ought to be a certain way. Church needs to be done a certain type of way. And if it's not, well, then we cross our arms. And maybe the only church baggage you bring with you when you've come to the river is the notion that your faith involvement revolves sitting in church on Sunday morning, and that's good enough. You see, the older brother was stupid and sinful, not just because he was judging his brother. Maybe even before that, he shouldn't have been in the field working. He should have been out looking for his brother. He should have been scouring the field for the lost, the least, the lonely brother who was nowhere to be found. He should have left the field and gone out and said, hey, brother, where are you? There's a father who's gracious. Let's go party. Come on back. But the brother was stuck in his own business, and he was stuck in church. And so the fact that many in this room have no thought for people who don't know Jesus, the fact that you don't have any thought for people who don't know Jesus, maybe that puts you in the same camp as the older brother. If our faith is simply marked by us coming and spectating on Sunday, we have missed the mark and gone the same way as the older brother. And unknowingly, we're walking around with bitter lemon lime face. I want to tell you something. And this is for all of you, whether you're a seed in the faith, a root, or a tree, or even not. All of you have been the recipients of good news. That there's a Father in heaven who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You have good news. You have good news, and the good news comes from the Son's mouth himself. So many years ago, in John chapter 10, he says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And if we take the good news of eternal life and life to the full here on earth, and we do nothing with it, we've gone the way of the older brother. And it's time that the church of Jesus Christ, well, that's too vague. It's time that the River Church, its people, take responsibility for the advancement of God's kingdom. This church was meant to grow and flourish, and it will never do it until you realize it's your responsibility to help it grow and flourish. Can we see that third question? Thanks, Cassie. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because if you don't do something with the good news of Jesus Christ that has set you free, you're missing it, people. How many got an empty chair next to you? Many of you. For some crazy reason, the Lord has chosen to work through the local church. Or as one guy says, the church is the hope of the world. How many of you have people in your life that don't go to church, that don't know the Lord? Anybody? Why are they not here? 85% of unchurched people, 85% of unchurched people will respond positively. Yes, I'll go with you if invited to a church function. 85% of them will say yes. If you have 10 friends, 8.5 of them will come. I shared this a while ago, but only 3% of Christians invite their unchurched friends to a church event. Now, we're not inviting people to church. We're not inviting them to church things because the church saves the world, but the one who the church is about saves the world. So what are you going to do? You know what you can't do, because I've taken this option away from you? You can't leave here in a smug way and say, I'm glad I'm not like the older brother. That's not an option. What you gonna do? Well, hopefully you've been a little convicted. But even if you've been like the older brother and you haven't been sharing your faith or talking to your friends about the life Jesus has for them, remember how the father responded to the son. He went and he pleaded with him. Or he says this, he says, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do?
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.